The question for Jesus that day was, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents? Is this why he was born blind? I had a similar conversation with a woman that I was flying back with my last leg back from Israel, from Newark to Houston, was with a woman that sat across from me, and we began a conversation for about an hour and a half that evening that really reminds me of this passage. She loves her son. She began to talk to me about her son's autism and that how she had started a foundation. And I just thought it was wonderful. You know, she started a foundation. She loves her son. She's trying to help him, help others. She was reading a thick book on the health issues related to this and basically self-taught, trying to prepare herself to see what good she could do for her son as well as for other children. And as we talked on that last leg, I discovered something about her belief system. She told me, she said, you know, maybe the reason he has this autism is because of his former life. He did something bad in his former life, or maybe we did as his mother and father. And I thought, I listened to this after she'd already told me all about what she had started, and it just troubled my heart. And I thought, do I let that stand? Is God going to get another bum rap on this deal? That's sort of like, you know, that's what God's doing. That's what she was telling me. Her belief system, Hinduism, teaches that in the process of reincarnation, that a person's former life, and yes, former life, the soul exists before its present condition, and that in that former life, it affects the present condition of the body. And that if you don't get it right in this life, you'll have another opportunity in the life to come. And so you keep doing this in an endless cycle, hopefully in a cycle that will achieve nirvana at some point, a state of utter bliss. And I listened to what she was saying. It just broke my heart because I knew she loved her son and she was doing everything she could to help others. But she had this false idea about who the Lord is and how her son had developed this autism. Basically, she was saying that they had done something wrong, or that maybe her son had done something wrong. It's the same issue that Jesus was facing then. When the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because that's the reason for his sickness. That's the reason for his blindness. He's blind. You see their premise? The premise was that's the reason he is sick. That's the reason that he's blind. There are people who still hold to that belief today. As I talked with her, I said, can I say something to you? And she just looked, I mean, very kind. She said, yeah. I said, let me tell you. I said, God's not punishing you. She said, well, you know, I've had a tough time talking with God because my mother passed away this year. And when I was 19, my brother passed away. He was just a year younger than me. And it just didn't seem fair. It wasn't right. But somehow this is how God balances the world that we live in. I said, let me tell you, that's not God. That's not him, okay? I said, I want you to do something. And I was praying, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, heal her son. I'm still praying for that. Lord, heal her son. Enlighten her mind. Help her to understand that it wasn't something that she did wrong. It wasn't something that he did wrong, for that matter. That, you know, God wasn't up in heaven looking for an opportunity to thump her on the head. And I said, let me encourage you to do something. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray to Jesus, okay? I said, I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jesus is God's son. And this is why God demonstrated his love toward us, and then he sent us his son. He didn't say, you know, you get it worked out and you come up to me, that one day you will eventually achieve the right status and place in life, and eventually I'll accept you. No, he knew that we were unacceptable, and so he came down and he visited among us, and he did so through his son, Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you. I want you, the next time that you pray, and she said, well, I have a tough time praying. I said, I know, but do this. The next time you pray, I want you to pray to Jesus. I want you to pray to the one true and living God. The implication was is that all those other gods are dead. Okay? And there are religious systems today, and certainly Hinduism believes this, that you know, there are many, many, many gods, okay? I said, but I want you to pray to Jesus. He said, well, I have a tough time doing that because I can't imagine that I should be praying for something for myself. I said, you love your son. I said, you're praying for yourself. You're praying for your son. But I want you to do this. I want you to pray to the Lord. And she said, but when I pray to the Lord, I get this picture in my mind that God is way out there and that I'm in a big crowd and that he doesn't see me. I said, okay, I want you to pray like you are talking with him and he sees you. You, like just right across the table, that you're talking with the one true and living God. And I said, I know you've studied hard. I know you're doing everything you can to help your son. I mean, she was doing some incredible things with her son. I said, but I want you to pray to Jesus. Now, I didn't lead her in a prayer at that moment. I didn't feel like I should. But I encouraged her because she had this erroneous idea of who God is. And these disciples who had followed Jesus now for quite some time, they had the same understanding that many of the Jews of the day had. And that is, it was a Hellenistic idea. And that is that the soul pre-exists the body. And that in that pre-existent condition, that it can do things that will bring ramifications to its future life. That's reincarnation today. That's all it is. It's just been repackaged. And that's the view that they held. And so when the disciples, when they see Jesus and they see Jesus' interaction with this man who's been born blind, they just immediately assume that somebody has sinned. That's the whole deal. The deal is that somebody sinned. The only reason that he's blind is because somebody sinned. Now, I just think it's God's purpose that we be in John chapter 9. My son called me. He said, Dad, are you preaching from John 9? I said, yes. He said, I'm going to be praying for you. It's just where we are. You know how we are. We just travel through the scriptures. This is where we are today. It's just God's timing. And so you have disciples who've been following Jesus. They have a faulty understanding of sin and sickness and disease. Oh, it's true. Yes, it is true. It's true that in this world that we live in, we would not experience sickness if it were not for sin. Generally speaking, follow me on this. Generally speaking, it's true that if it were not for sin, this would be a perfect place. This world, which is groaning for its day of redemption, Romans tells us, would be a far different place. We would live in a perfect environment. Boy, we would appreciate that here, wouldn't we? A perfect environment? Come on. That's why most of us stay inside. And we would live in a perfect environment, and we would not suffer. We would not experience any type of disease. It would be a perfect place to live. It's sort of like heaven's going to be someday. It's true. So without sin, there wouldn't be this suffering, and there wouldn't be this sickness, and there wouldn't be illness, and there wouldn't be all these different things that cause us such difficulty in life. That's true. It's true that when a mother is giving birth, when she's given birth to her child, and I just got to be real about this, and she has gonorrhea, and the baby passes through the birth canal, that if that baby is not treated after birth, that baby could experience blindness for the rest of its life because the mother's misconduct. It's true. It's true that if you fill your body with drugs and alcohol, and you fill your body with these things, that it can have an adverse effect upon your child, so that when they enter school, ask any teacher here. When they enter school, it can affect their educational level and how they learn. That's true. It's true that things we do will affect our children and can affect other people. That's true. That's true. But you can't say that every sickness is the result of some particular sin. This is where Jesus was headed. I want you to see in these first verses, Jesus passed by and he saw the man. Well, listen, that's an important note right there. He had compassion on a man that most people passed by for years, other than to throw him some crumbs and occasionally some money because he was a beggar on the side of the road. I mean, what else are you going to do when you're blind? And most of them, that's what they were relegated to, was a life of begging. And that's what he was doing. Jesus saw him, he noted him, and he ends up healing him. And so he sees this man who's blind from his birth, okay? And his disciples ask him that question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made evident in him. Now you need to get this morning. This man didn't do anything. His parents didn't do anything. Yes, sometimes that happens. But in this case, that was not the issue. That was not the issue. The first life point that I want you to walk away with this morning is that God has a plan far beyond our ability to comprehend. He is a sovereign God. That's just a way of saying he is in control. He has a plan that is far beyond our ability to comprehend. His disciples have been walking with him. They didn't even quite understand this, okay? Certainly the common held view of the day didn't comprehend what Jesus was talking about here. But his plan was far beyond anything that they understood, at least up to that point. Now, he's about to educate them and enlighten them because he is the light of the world. And he's about to do that. But at this moment in time, they don't comprehend it. Like a lot of people today, like the lady that I was flying with there from Newark to Houston. She just didn't get it. And my heart broke for her. And Jesus' heart broke for this man who was blind. And he became a living sermon, an illustration of God's grace. The second thing I want you to walk away with this morning, and there are several things as we look at John chapter 9, is that Jesus takes the obsession off the cause and he moves it to God's purpose for healing. He takes the focus off the cause and he moves it to the purpose. We can spend our lives wondering why this is happening sometimes. And I'm telling you, I mean, you think you have some questions. I've been at this a long time. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've sat with people for a long time. I'm not just getting started in this. I'm telling you, I've got some questions myself now. I really do. I don't question the character or the integrity of God, but it's just beyond my little brain to wrap my mind around what an infinite God does. I don't get it. It's far beyond my ability to comprehend. And I think so oftentimes we focus on the cause and we miss the purpose. He said, but if you talk about the purpose, I don't know if I like that. Well, Jesus made it clear that the reason why this man had been born blind is that the works of the Father might be made evident in him. In other words, there was a divine appointment that God set for this man's life that on this occasion, he would become the object of everybody's attention, his neighbors, his family, the religious leaders, Jesus and the disciples. Everybody around there would see this man who had largely been unseen in life, begging on the side of the road outside the temple, who had largely been overlooked by most people in society, all of a sudden, he becomes the center of attention. Why? Jesus makes it clear. He makes it very clear in verse 3 that the works of God may be evident in him. In other words, the Lord was going to do something in this man's, in his body, in his blindness. He was about to reveal and give him his sight. Once again, I think the third thing I want us to walk away with this morning is that we have to be careful about the assumptions that we make about the sickness of others. It's easy to talk about these things, but it's much more difficult to live them out. We have to be careful about the assumptions that we make about the sickness of others. Jesus, his focus was not on the cause. It was on the purpose that the Father had. I hope you don't miss that. You say, well, you know, I believe, are you saying that God doesn't heal people? No, I believe God healed this. Jesus healed this man, right? Are we all in agreement? He healed a lot of people. And he did it in unusual ways. We'll talk about it in a moment. He healed people. I'm praying that Jesus will heal that woman's son. I really am. I'm praying, oh, God, heal. I pray that, Lord, heal that boy. Do a marvelous miracle. Help her to see who you are in the midst of this. Lord God, touch this little boy. Give him extraordinary abilities, you know, in the midst of what he's facing as a little boy. that she will see your glory and she will experience your presence in her life. That's my prayer. Amen. You pray for her. This side of heaven, I don't think I'll see her, but one day I hope when I get to heaven, she is one of the people I see and we come running together and, you know, we're going to know each other when we get there. It won't be like, can you tell me your name again? I mean, I'm going to get there. I don't know her name now, to be honest. But as soon as I see her, I'm going to know her name. More importantly, Jesus knows her name. And I just pray, Lord, that she will be there. She will be there. Jesus does marvelous things. Yes, he heals people. Yes, he does. And it troubles us at times when he doesn't heal people. But let me tell you this about healing. Whatever healing is in this life, and you got to get this, it's temporary. So if something's wrong with me, I experience a miracle. A miracle isn't the progressive work by doctors upon the earth in which they work on our body. That's not a miracle, okay? Thank God for doctors and nurses, and I'm not discounting their value and their importance. A miracle is when God does something which man can't do. That's a miracle. So you look around and say, scratch your head and say, only God did this. And he still does. But when God does those miracles, when he performs those miracles, and he does, they're temporary. Because in 30 years or 40 years or however long we might live beyond the miracle, is the reality is that we're going to die. So it's not about experiencing something here in time and space, but it's about experiencing something for all eternity. And every one of us, get this, every one of us, one day, we're going to be healed. Some of you have so many physical problems right now, you're thinking, it'd be great if the Lord would heal me. And I have to stop taking all these 20 different prescriptions that they give me. You might want to rethink the 20 anyways. But, I mean, you know, you're thinking, I'm tired of this. My knees are giving out. You know, I can't hardly walk. I need a knee replacement or maybe two, you know. If they can do them both at once, it won't be too painful. I mean, you know, I need bypass surgery. I mean, we got all kinds of issues. One day as a child of God, when you step into eternity, because you're his, you will be healed forever. You will never, ever, ever have to deal with that issue again. Isn't that good? You're not going to hurt. There's not going to be any suffering. There's not going to be any crying. No more pain. That's the promise for every child of God. And that's the desire that the Lord has for every one of us, whether you're a child of God at this moment or not. Listen, he wants you to be his child. And the only reason you're not at this point is because you're just resisting what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. What he's doing in your heart. He's pulling at your heartstrings. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you to him. Listen, that's what makes him so great. That's why he's alive. He's not dead. He's living. And he's been trying to get your attention and draw you to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. The great miracle that is occurring in can't happen in your life today is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would be saved. Yeah, God does miracles. He does miracles. But those miracles here in time and space last for the time that we're here, and then we step into eternity. Listen, one day we're going to get all that the Lord has provided for us. We have to be careful about the assumptions that we make about the sickness of others. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 4. We're going to read quick. Can you listen quick? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's a throwback to John 8, verse 12. Jesus is saying the time is short. There's a small window here. And I have to do the work of my Father. I'm the light of the world. I've come to penetrate the darkness of men's souls and their hearts. That's what I've come to do. And he knew that soon as time, he would approach the cross. And he was telling his disciples, we have a limited time now. Let's do everything that we possibly can. And that's what his desire was, to do everything that he could while he was still here on earth. But notice in verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Now get this. Jesus heals. This is another life point for you. Jesus heals in the most unusual ways. How many people have you seen on television spit in the ground and make up some mud and anoint somebody with it and they were healed? How many people? In fact, if somebody approached you with that approach to healing, you'd say, no, I spit and dirt? I mean mud pies and miracles, right? It's unusual. Peter's shadow is cast over a soul that is healed. Jesus goes to the tomb and he looks and he just shouts out, "Lazarus, come forth." I mean, he does it in different ways. And I guess this is the thing that I want us to consider. Is that when Jesus heals, he may do so in an unusual way. Apart from what you might consider to be the way it should be. He's not in a box, and we try to put him in a box. Listen, I want you to know that Jesus is bigger than a two-hour drive to Houston or to the local hospital, okay? Thank God for doctors and for nurses. Listen, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I already said that. Okay, we're thankful for you. But he does things in unusual ways. I don't know, maybe that's the word that you need to hear today. That when Jesus moves, he doesn't move according to our predetermined understanding of how he should operate. That God's bigger than our understanding. And that when he moves, he has the prerogative to do everything that he desires to do. Because you know why? When he does what he does it completely consistent within himself. He never contradicts himself. There's never a moment in time in which when Jesus does what he does, that it's inconsistent. It may be different, but it's not inconsistent. And he does some things in the most unusual ways. Can you imagine how that man felt at that moment? Of course, I guess if you're blind, you're thinking, he didn't know all that was transpiring at that moment. And so when Jesus laid hands on him and he placed that saliva and dirt together, that mud that he created, when he placed it on his eyes like that, the man, it certainly had his attention at that moment. And when he told him to go to the pool, I mean, how did he get there? He was not healed until he actually got to the pool, right? And he came back and he was able to see. Unusual. Unusual. Maybe that's what God would do. He would heal you in an unusual way. Different than what others might consider. When Jesus heals, he uses some very different methods. But notice something else. Verse 8. Now we've got the neighbors involved. Just like when something big's going on, all the neighbors come out, want to check out what's happening. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him before that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat there and begged?" Some said, "This is him." Others said, "Well, he's like him." But he said, "I'm he." In other words, it really is me. I know I look different. My eyes are open. I don't know the whole dialogue, but he said, "It's really me." This guy's excited. They're a little puzzled by what's going on. Therefore said they unto him, "How were your eyes open? How did all of this happen?" And he answered. This is his first response, okay? There are five. And he answered and he said, "A man that is called Jesus, he made clay and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and watch and wash.' And I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, 'Where is he? Where is he?'" He said, "I don't know." A few thoughts. Uninformed opinions really don't make any difference. That man had been healed. It didn't matter what his neighbor said. It didn't matter what they thought. He was healed. And he was willing to say, "It's me. I'm healed. I'm healed." Uninformed opinions don't make any difference at all. Don't listen to them, by the way. They're not going to be content with this because they press the issue. It's not just about neighbors coming out wondering what's going on, because the Bible tells us in verse 13 that they brought him to the Pharisees. And so now they want to test this all out and make sure that this is all legitimate. But when this man experiences his sight, his first response is that this man, Jesus, that's what he knows about him. He's a man. Now, you got to get this, because when you read this story, you'll discover that the man progresses in his understanding. The blind man who's received his sight progresses in his understanding, so that now he's saying this man, Jesus. But by the end of the story, he will believe in Jesus and worship him. And so there's a progression. This man is stepping out of darkness into light. Yes, he has his eyesight, but Jesus has come to do more than just give him physical sight. He's come to save him and to give him his spiritual eyes and spiritual sight. But the neighbors are not too certain. So they want to get it all legitimized and authenticated. And so they bring him to the Pharisees, according to verse 13. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, everything in the scripture is there for a purpose. John makes mention of the Sabbath because they're all bent out of shape, and leave it to a bunch of religious people to get all bent out of shape. If they're not focused on the cause, then they can't accept the result. We know this man, he had to sin. It had to be you or your parents. That's just the way it is. That's what our belief system suggests. That's the way it is. That's what religion does. It puts everything in a box, puts God in a box. And so they were saying is that this was on the Sabbath day. What is Jesus doing healing people on the Sabbath day? Now, there wasn't a problem with healing so much as it was that Jesus was guilty now of working according to their definition of work, because kneading or mixing things together on the Sabbath, get this, this just gets my goat. If you'd have been here in the early service, I was chasing that goat. it just bothers me. I've just come from a part of the world in which the rabbis tell the people what to do. The rabbis tell the Orthodox Jews, you do all this. You just do whatever the rabbis tell us. You know, and the Latin and Orthodox and Roman Catholic priests and Pope tell the people what to do. You just do what we tell you what to do and you'll be okay. You know, then the sheikhs, you know what the sheikhs are? They're not people who vibrate like that. They're the people, they're the leaders of the Muslims. And whatever the sheikhs say, you do what the sheikhs say. I'm sick and tired of listening to what all the hierarchy has to say in religion. They always got some newfangled rule to come by. Now, do you know this? That I'm your pastor, but you only have one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You're very grateful for that, aren't you? You ought to be. We are free people in Christ. We don't have to go to a hierarchy and say, well, is this the way we're supposed to do it? Yeah, well, they did it on the Sabbath day. Okay, it can't be real then. Can't be real. Well, then how are we going to deny it? Because the man, his parents said that he was once blind. And his neighbors say this too. And everybody's saying it. Well, they got an answer for that in just a moment. But religion has a way of doing this. It just completely attacks what Jesus is all about. Jesus is a healer. Yes, he is. He is a prophet in verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, what do you say of him? That he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. First of all, he said, he's a man. Now he's saying, he's a prophet. You see where he's going with this? He's progressing. He's not only seeing, but spiritually, there's an unveiling that has taken place. This is, by the way, what the Gospel of John is about. It's not just a bunch of random stories. The Gospel of John is about the unveiling of who Jesus is. The miracles that we find in the Bible are here to help us understand who Jesus is. They authenticate the work and the person of Jesus Christ. They authenticate who he is. And so John is unveiling who Jesus is. And now through this living sermon, this man who was blind, we are seeing the glory of God displayed. The glory of God. But in verse 16, some say he's not of God. Now, either, this is the truth. Jesus either is of God or he's not. There's nothing in between. He's either the Son of God or he's not. We don't get a little, well, you know, he's something in between. No, he is fully God, fully man. He's every bit of that. He's not three quarters one and a quarter the other. I mean, he's not half and half. He's fully God and he's fully man. Jesus is either God or he's not. Remember what John 1:1 says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's of the same essence of the Father. So he either is or he isn't. And we need to be cautious in deciding what is and isn't of God. We need to be very careful. They were quick to make their decision. And there was a division among them. Notice something else in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words his parents spoke because they feared the Jews. For the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. So his parents didn't even want to own up to it. Wow. This is a bad deal. They're sitting there thinking, you know something, my social standing, my place in the synagogue is more important. I know my son's been, I know we were there. He was born blind. I mean, it wasn't anything we did. If it was anything, maybe it was what he did. It wasn't anything we did for sure. But they knew that if they identified with him and that if he professed Christ, that they would be booted out of the synagogue, excommunicated. That's it. No longer would they be given the privilege of coming into the synagogue. And in the Jewish mindset, you know what this meant? That they would consider, in the minds of their friends in the synagogue, they would be considered as dead people, as non-people. No, they don't even exist anymore. I had a little bit of an experience with this. Not that I've ever been a member of a synagogue, but if you're not with them, sometimes you're like a non-person. Now, I'm not being racist at all, because I believe the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek, to the Gentile. I certainly believe that Jesus saves all and all who are willing to receive him. But you get a feeling around some of the religious types, it's sort of like you're not even in the room. I'm telling you the truth. You just like, you could be shoulder to shoulder. It's like you don't even exist. That's how those people would have been treated. Like they did not even exist. And they just couldn't stand the thought of it. They could, as parents, they couldn't stand the thought of it, which is, brings me to another life point here, and that is, don't allow your desire for acceptance to blind you. That was their son. Don't allow your desire for acceptance to blind you. Who was blind? That man begging on the side of the street? Yeah, for a little while, for a portion of his life. But now we got blind parents. We've got blind neighbors. They don't know what's going on. The disciples even seem to be blind at this point until Jesus enlightens them. You tell me who was blind and who needed the healing. Host the people that were around him. Notice in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind, and they said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus. And he answered, this is his fourth response, and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that I was once blind, but now I see. Now, I don't know all of the things that you're talking about, whether he's a sinner or he's not a sinner. I don't even really know him. All I know is that I couldn't see and now I can. That's all I know. He couldn't explain it. It just was a reality. And so they tell him in an ironic fashion, they tell him, give God the praise, as though God is not present. You know what the implication of what they were saying is? That, you know, your parents say that you were born this way and your neighbors say this, and it's going to be hard for us to deny the fact that you were once blind and now you can see. We've decided that that's not the best approach to the argument here. So what we're going to do is that this Jesus, he's a sinner. He's really not the one responsible for healing you. So give God the praise. And that's just John's way of saying, make the connection. Connect the dots. Jesus, God, they're the same. Give God the praise. Give God the praise. The irony of what they say to this man. All he can say is, oh, I was once blind, but now I see. Now, do you want to hear it again? Because he's now told him, he said, I've gone through this already four times. Four times. Notice what he says in verse 25. Then they reviled him and they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You see that there's a tone there. I want you to get the tone. It's not just the content, but there's a tone to Scripture that you have to get. And there's, in other words, they're saying, well, we have a superior teacher. Okay? You're his disciple. He's a sinner. We have Moses. He's our teacher. And we are his disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we do not know from where he has come. Now the fifth response, the man answered and said unto them, why? Herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. You don't know where he's come from. And now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and does his will, and him he does hear. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened his eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered, and they said to him, you were altogether born in sin, and you teach us? And they threw him out. So who do you think you are? Born in sin. They just totally discount what he has to say to them because they have superior understanding. Now follow me in this, okay? Follow me, please. We need to be open to truth and understanding other than what we've known. We need to be open to truth and understanding other than what we've known. Now, for some of you, you immediately are thinking, well, Pastor, you can't possibly be thinking something beyond the Word of God. Well, you're right. But see, the problem is that so much of our understanding about who God is has come from some elite group of people or class of people or hierarchy or some structure that says, this is what you're supposed to believe about God. And if you don't believe that, you're wrong. And whether you're Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or some form of Christianity that looks like Christianity, but it's not, you better check your understanding. And you ought to be open to truth and understanding from a source other than what you've received it from in the past. I don't know about you, but I, for one, am not about to yield myself to a bunch of religious stuff. I'm not going to say, well, I believe that just because. That's what they say. It's not even good enough if you've been in my class. You know, I tell you, my class, Encounter, the last thing you need to say is that I believe it because I'm a Baptist. Oh, my soul, is that it? Is that all your faith is about? You believe it because you're a Baptist? I mean, it's like saying sick 'em to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they knock on your door and say, yeah, I'm a Baptist, and you slam the door and they say, yeah, we need to come back here. They don't know what they believe. They just know they're Baptist. That's the most pathetic state. I'm telling you. And when it comes to other religious stuff too, okay? I've already got it on that horse. I'm just telling you, it's not good enough. Don't you say that you believe something just because that's what the Baptist church has been saying or the Catholic church has been saying or Islam. Or I don't care what it is. If it's not in the Word of God, you ought not to believe it. That's the bottom line. That's the only source of understanding and truth that we have. What is the truth, by the way? Where can you find it? Who has it? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I don't understand everything that's in it. I'm a student like you, and I'm trying to discover and realize what the Lord is saying to me through the Bible, through the written Word. I believe that. And if we don't have it in God's Word and what He has given to us, I'm not looking for something to fall out of the sky. I'm not looking for any tablets. I'm not looking for any special visions. I'm not looking for anything other than what I already have written in the Word of God. And maybe you haven't been getting your understanding about who God is from the Scriptures. I know what that's like. Let me challenge you to step into the Scriptures and be open to the truth and the understanding that will come to you from the Word of God, which may have not been a source for truth of understanding in your life in the past. Some claim a superior knowledge as they did with Moses, but he's just saying this. That how could this man have done this? Let me just use logic 101. How did he do this? God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. If he is a sinner, like you're suggesting, and God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, like you're suggesting, and like we have held what we believe, then how was I healed? Because he touched me. How did it happen? Jesus is a healer. He's a Jesus is God. And then we got to move on. In verse 35, it's possible to be touched by God and not know him. You know that. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that is with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He said, "Just show me who he is." And Jesus said, basically saying, "I'm him." And he believed. It's possible to be touched by God and not know him. This man had been healed before he had been saved. And that's going to ruffle a few feathers, because you think, "Oh, no. It's not, you know, you can't be healed unless you're saved." Well, this man got healed, got his eyesight, and then he believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And the Bible says his belief was indicated by his worship. He believed, and the Bible says that he worshiped him in that moment. It's possible to be touched by God and not even know him. The great tragedy is that you might be touched. Listen, some of you, you've come before the Lord and you've prayed and you say, "Oh, God, do this." And, "Oh, go God. And you made some promises to God. And he did something on your behalf. It's possible to be touched by him and not know him. Do you know him? Physically, maybe you've experienced a wonderful thing in your life. But do you know him? Truly, do you know him as your Savior? One of the interesting things about this in verse 35 is that Jesus went out and he looked for the man. He found him. Salvation is that way. God's been looking for you. It's not as though he misplaced you or that you're in a place where you cannot be found. But that's just a way of saying, humanly speaking, that he longs to bring you into his family. He longs to enter into a relationship with you that is more than just a occasional throw up a prayer to God and hopefully he's listening. And when he does, great. When he's not, I don't like him. I'm mad at him. I'm mad at God. It's a good thing that God doesn't act in anger toward us like we sometimes act toward him. God loves you. He desires that you walk with him and that you come to know him. Don't move into deeper darkness. All those people standing there, oh, they could see, but they couldn't see a thing. This man now was able to see for the first time in his life. Physically and spiritually, he came to believe in Jesus. And the spiritual blinders that once covered his eyes were removed. And you know what he did? He worshiped. He worshiped Jesus. We don't worship mere mortals. We worship the one true and living God. Intuitively, spiritually, he sensed, this is him. This is him. And he worshiped him. If you deny what the Lord is doing in your life, you're suppressing the knowledge and the truth of God. You will move into darkness, deeper darkness in your life. You said, can you get any worse? Yes, you're moving away from what God desires in your life. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He's come to penetrate the darkness in our lives. And you must believe in Jesus if you're going to be saved. And if you do, you will be saved. Because if you do, if you believe, when Jesus finds you, you'll be saved. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son that we might have life, that we might, Lord, have this spiritual blinders taken off of our eyes. Thank you, Lord. So many of us today can say thank you that you took the blinders off of our eyes. Yes, Lord, for finding us, for rescuing us, Lord, for pursuing us. Lord, your love is, it's a relentless, it's an amazing kind of love. You notice us just like that blind beggar on the side of the road. You see us. We're not just some castaways in society. We're not, Lord God, we're not just, we're not what other people think we are. You see us. And I pray this morning that that message may ring loud and clear in the hearts and minds of people here this morning that would realize that you see them differently. You have a plan, purpose to save them and to do marvelous things for their lives. And I pray, Father, that you would save those whose hearts are open to you, that the spiritual blinders might be lifted. And Lord, that we would not be so presumptuous about you, that we would simply stand back and marvel at how you work and how different it is sometimes, but how consistent it is with your overall plan to seize our attention and to, Lord, to cause us to look up and see who you are. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray in this invitation, Lord, for those who are willing to confess you, that they would simply acknowledge that you are the Son of the living God. They would confess you as their Savior. They would admit, Lord, that they desperately need you, and that you, Lord God, would come in and forgive and save and restore, Lord God, your original purpose for their life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.